Thank you so much for having me. My name is Catherine and I live in a place called Sidcup. Has anyone heard of Sidcup before? Yes, a few people have. Southeast London. If you're aware of the comedian James Corden, I'm not encouraging you to watch his stuff, but if you do know James Corden, he once called Sidcup the armpit of England. And it is a rather nice armpit. I like living in the armpit of England. It's a wonderful place, Sidcup. And I'm married to a wonderful man called John. He's a pastor in Sidcup, so he is leading worship this morning, going for it. And we go to a church called New Community Church, and I work for the Evangelical Alliance. So I would love just to tell you a little bit about the Evangelical Alliance and let you know how you personally can get involved before I open the Word of God and we think about evangelism and all things mission. And I'm actually just going to take my earrings out because I can hear them rattling on this mic, and that's going to be distracting for everyone here throughout this whole preach. There we go. So the Evangelical Alliance exists for two reasons. One, because we want to unite evangelicals across the UK, because we believe that together we really can make Jesus known across our land. And two, we speak out and stand up into issues that matter. We are in corridors of power every single week, meeting with MPs, speaking up on behalf of the evangelical church and saying, this is the Christian voice. This is what Christians think about this, standing up for people like you. We have thousands of churches who are members of us, including this church. And we just want to say thank you so much for being such a faithful member of the Evangelical Alliance. I've already had some chats with people walking in. Oh, I know Gavin Calver. I knew his dad, Clive Calver, all of that. It's wonderful. We're so, so grateful that you guys as a church are members of the Evangelical Alliance. But today, we'd love to invite you to become personal members as individuals of the Evangelical Alliance. Now, you might think, why? Why would I as an individual become a personal member of the Evangelical Alliance? Well, let me tell you, over the next 10 years, we'd love to grow to 50,000 members. Not because we want to be super big and say, look how big we are, we've got 50,000 people. But because when we meet with MPs, if we say we have 50,000 members behind our voice, behind us, they might just see a little picture of what the church in the UK looks like. They might go, oh, the church is alive. There are still Christians in the UK. This is crazy. I think when you speak to people that aren't Christians, they don't quite realize how many Christians who actually really do believe it don't just show up to church on a Sunday. There are in the UK. And so that is why we're encouraging people into personal membership. One of the ways that we have spoken into an issue over the past few years is, I don't know if you remember, but there was a bill that was the government was trying to pass, which would mean that Ofsted would come into churches, actually, that into our Sunday schools, into our youth groups, our kids' work, there would be a secular body that would come in and assess what was being taught, whether that was okay or not. And of course, as churches, we want to have the highest of standards for safeguarding, right? We want to make sure that we are looking after our young people, that we have all of the right processes in place. But a secular body, people that don't know and love Jesus, coming in and deciding what we can teach our kids on and can't teach our kids on, that just didn't sit quite right with us. So we said, no, we want to speak into this, and we want to say, actually, no, we want to decide as churches what we're allowed to teach our children on. We don't want Ofsted coming in and deciding that. And as you know, this morning, you're not worried about Ofsted showing up and coming to give your kids' work a rating, so I think we did a pretty good job on that. But there's many other issues that we speak into. But for some people, the thing that stops them is because they think, well, the word evangelical, it's a bit of a weird word. Am I an evangelical? What does that mean? And I just want to say to you this morning that being an evangelical just means these four things. It means, one, you believe that the Bible is the word of God, that it holds ultimate authority over your life. You're not trying to change the Bible to fit into culture. You believe that the Word of God can transform the culture and communities around you. Two, you believe that with your life, you can make a difference. That like evangelicals who have gone before, who brought about the abolition of the slave trade, who reformed our justice systems, who brought about education for all, you say to the Lord, what is it that you want to do with my life, God? What is it that you want to do with me, with my words, with my story? What is it that you have for me to do? It means that you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. You believe that this was the most important event in history. It's not just transformed the world, but it has transformed your life personally. And you believe in conversion, that there is a moment where someone says, this is the moment that I am putting my trust in Jesus, that I am giving my life to him. And it's in that moment that they become a Christian, that they are taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Being an evangelical means that you simply believe those four things. So I'd love to invite you all to become personal members of the Evangelical Alliance today. And if you would like to, I'll be at the back and you can talk to me. I've got a little form that you can fill out. And to become a member of the Evangelical Alliance, it's very simple. It's £3 a month. It's the price of a cup of coffee a month. You might ask, why do you charge at all? In one sense, we wish that we didn't have to, but if we didn't charge, we would be going to MPs with a Facebook group. We'd be saying, we have this many names signed up, but there's something about there being a financial cost to people saying, no, I really am wanting to be a member of this that makes people listen, but it is just £3 a month. And because we're very generous, we'll send you away with this lovely box of goodies. There's many things in it, including a pen and a key ring. People love a key ring. And for those of you who go shopping and you often think, oh, I don't have any coins on me, cashless society, you'll have a key ring that you can put in a trolley and it will be your reminder to pray for us. We'll also have a pen there. So there we go. You have an Evangelical Alliance branded pen. And we also have this booklet, which is very helpful. It's written by people who are much smarter than me, doctors and lawyers. And this is all about your religious freedoms. How can you share your faith in the workplace? How can you share your faith in public spaces? What is allowed and what isn't? People that actually know the law and what they're talking about, this is your go-to guide. So if you're at work or you know someone who is working, this is a great thing to give them. And then lastly, I'm going to be talking about some of the themes in this book, but this is a book about all of the cultural storylines that we are immersed in and how we are to share the gospel in a way that is relevant to the people we bump into in today's world. So you'll get that book for free today. So if you would like to join, please do come and chat to me at the back at the end. But let's pray and then we'll open the Bible. Our Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your death, for your resurrection. We thank you that we came to you and we repented. And Lord, you gave us life and life in abundance. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to each of us and that you would help us all to take our next step in making you known in our local areas. We pray that this church would be a place where there was much life, much new life, many baptisms as people in this local area respond to the gospel, to the good news. We're going to be in Luke 10 this morning. We're reading from verse 1 to verse 3. So if you've got a Bible with you, feel free to open it. But if not, it will come up on the screen, probably. Or I'll be reading it and you can just enjoy me reading the Bible to you. So Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The Lord says this to the disciples as he sends out the 72. And the Lord says it to us as well. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how many people you know that maybe don't know Jesus. But from what I'm noticing, it's not actually that popular to say you're an atheist anymore. It feels like new atheism had its heyday, but it has fallen. People like Dawkins and their message that faith had no relevance to our lives, that actually we needed to leave our childish imaginations. We needed to leave this imaginary otherness, this crutch behind, so that we could live educated lives. It doesn't seem that that is a popular message that people are believing nowadays. It feels like people are open to the possibility that there could be something more, that there could be something other. When I speak to people, they are open to questions, they're open to conversation, and they're even open to giving church a go. They're searching for life and for meaning. Even for myself, I was raised in a totally atheist home, had never heard the name of Jesus, and yet, throughout my childhood, there was a question in my heart and a search in my mind. Could there be something more? Surely, this isn't all there is. And for the people that we're bumping up against in our local streets, in our doctor's surgeries, in the dentist, in the parks, there are questions in their hearts and in their minds. Could there be something more than this? And we see it in popular media. There are people like Jordan Peterson. We've had many guys rock up to my church on a Sunday morning because they've watched a video online of a thinker who wouldn't describe himself necessarily as a Christian, but is interested in how our Western world has been shaped by Christianity, in the bedrock and the building blocks of our society, and is going, well, maybe you should explore faith, and encouraging a generation of young men to go and explore faith, even though this thinker isn't a Christian himself. It's interesting what is happening. And I wonder whether you're noticing it in your local areas when you talk to people, whether there is a fresh openness. Maybe you're not noticing that. And maybe you notice that in the younger generation, but not amongst your peers. But no matter what you feel the society is like, these verses still hold true. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And one of our responses to this passage is to go, okay, Lord, well, what does that mean for me? What is it that you want me to do with my life? How is it that you want me to spend my time? How is it that you want me to pray? What is it that you want me to do? How do we play our part? And I think as a church, you're going to be looking at some of the research that we've done as the Evangelical Alliance. We have a report called the Talking Jesus Report. And for those of you that much prefer stats over my anecdotes or stories, I'll give you one headline stat. But I'd encourage you to go online and find our Talking Jesus Report. And I can help you find that if you talk to me afterwards. But the headline statement of our whole report, it's a big piece of research, is that statistically, people are now more open to hearing about Jesus than they were 10 years ago, 20 years ago. There is a fresh openness in the UK. People are open, but they're looking in all sorts of places. They're seeking experience. They're asking big questions. Are we bold enough as a church, as a people, to meet people in their questioning, in their longing, in their searching? Or are we going to let them go and find other places? Half answers to their questions and their longings. So what does this passage teach us? Well, there's two things in this passage that I want to pull out that are very, very clear. One, we are to pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest. That's clear, right? We're to pray. When we start to think about evangelism, when we start to think about those whom we long to see know Jesus, we must start with prayer, asking the Lord of the harvest. Here, Jesus is encouraging his disciples, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. It's quite interesting that when he does this, he's also getting ready to send them out. And I know that in my life, as I've prayed for people, as I've asked God, Lord, give me the compassion that you had for the crowds. Give me the compassion for people who are hurting, who are broken, who are sick like you had. Lord, use my life. Send people out to meet those people. That often as I pray, I find that God says, actually, you're to go. You're actually the one who's going to go and do that. You're the answer to that very prayer. The thing that prayer also does for us is it reminds us who we are and who God is. We find out that actually we're not the Lord of the harvest. He is. He is the Lord of the harvest. We could never save anyone. So often we as Christians, we burden ourselves with jobs that were never ours. And we go, well, I'm not very good at evangelism. I'm not very confident. I never want to do public speaking. I'm not even that friendly. So I don't think it's going to be me who goes to share my faith. There's another person and I'll pray for them. I'll pray for them to go. But often we're viewing that because we think that the result should be that that person has either come to church with us or has given their life to Jesus. But what is our role in mission? What is our role in evangelism? It's very simple. We are to pray and we are to go. The burden of salvation isn't on our shoulders. The Lord of the harvest is the one that brings in the harvest. He is the only one that can save. For us, we are just responding. We're sowing seeds and we're trusting that with our seeds, with our obedience, to just say yes to the opportunities that God gives us, that he will bring the growth, that he will be the one to save. We must remember what our role and who we are is. And part of that is through prayer, as we return to the Lord in prayer, as we seek the Lord of the harvest and ask him to save people around us and transform our local communities, we're reminded of our identity, who we are, what our role is, and what it isn't. And then simply Jesus says, go. Go. We pray and we go. We just do it. We go into our local communities, to our neighbours, to our friends, to the ordinary people on the streets, to strangers as well. We are always looking, always eyes open for what God might be doing, for the adventure that he might have for that day. As we walk out of this building, we go with the longing, Lord, won't you use me today? What are you doing outside of this building? Who might it be that next week could come along that isn't here now, that actually might be searching and longing and open? They've just never been invited. They've just never been asked whether they would want to come to church, whether they've ever thought about Jesus, whether they've ever considered reading the Bible, whether they've ever opened it before. I was speaking to a student a few weeks ago, and she said that she'd recently given her life to Jesus. And she said that for many, many years, she was very interested in all things about Christianity. And she met a Christian, and she felt, I can't ask them any questions because it will be culturally appropriating their religion. You have to be born into a Christian family, right, to be a Christian. So I won't ask any questions. But thankfully, this other Christian was bold enough to ask her questions about her life, about what she believed. And she said, as she asked me questions about my life, I realized, I can actually ask questions to this person. And she ended up giving her life to Jesus, is totally knitted into the church, has been baptized. It's amazing. But it started out with a Christian just being bold enough to ask a question. What do you believe? What do you think about God? Have you ever been to church before? Have you ever opened a Bible before? When people ask you, what did you do this weekend? I went to church. Or maybe you could go one step further. We went to church and we read this passage in Luke 10 and it said this. Let's be creative in how we think through how we might share something about God. We received the gospel from someone in our lives. Whether you became a Christian as a little kid or whether it's more recent for you, there was somebody who was brave enough, whether that's a parent, a friend, a teacher, to share the gospel with us. And the gospel was never meant to stay with us. It came to us always on the way to someone else. So let's make sure that we are continuing to pass the gospel out. And often we don't get to see the whole picture. We don't get to see the whole story of what God is doing. And I'd like to just pause here and tell you one brief story before we then move on and thinking about how do we actually go into the harvest, talking about some of the cultural storylines that we're immersed in, for some of you who might be interested in that. A while back, I was on a plane, and me and my husband, we were flying back from somewhere, and we were sat next to this guy. And he shared with us, oh, sorry, I'm actually really anxious. I really don't like flying. And I said to him, you know what, that's okay. I used to be really, really scared of flying. So then he says to me, well, what helped you? How were you not so scared of flying? And I thought, oh, no, now this is a socially awkward moment. And I said, well, the thing that actually helped me not be scared of flying is becoming a Christian. I know that sounds really weird, but I used to be terrified of dying, and now I'm not so scared. So that's really helped the flying experience. And he was like, oh, okay. Conversation felt like it was over. Then later on in the flight, he asks us a simple question. Conversation sparked again. We have an hour of conversation over the course of the flight. And at the end of the flight, we've got to a place where my husband feels bold enough to go, I think we've had some great conversations, but I don't think we've got to the end of where you want to get to in your questioning. Why don't you come round for dinner? You only live a couple hours away from us. Why don't you drive and come over to us for dinner in a couple weeks' time? So they swap numbers. I'm thinking, this man is never showing up for dinner. This is never happening. He lives so far away. But he did. He came round for dinner and he brought his girlfriend with us. And we sit down and we start talking to his girlfriend and we find out very quickly, oh, interesting. This man that we were sat next to on the plane, he's from a totally atheist background, has no interactions with Christians. We talked to his girlfriend, Sammy. She was raised in a Christian home. She walked away from faith as a young adult. And she's got all sorts of hang-ups and questions about church and faith. We have some very deep conversations. It was a great evening. We say goodbye to them, and then we never hear from them again. Hugely disappointing. And in those moments, you think, Lord, what are you doing? Oh, okay, it's really annoying that you are in control and that I don't get to see the end of the story. But you know what? We were faithful and obedient to the time that God gave us with them, and we tried to answer their questions as faithfully as we could. I was then sharing this story at a church not too long ago, and I shared a few more details about it and told it in a much longer way. And a lady came up to me after the service, and she said, that's my daughter that you were speaking about. I was like, no, it can't be. She's like, no, it was the boyfriend's name this. I was like, yes, it was. She said, well, he was joking about how he'd met Christians at altitude. So I thought it must be you, because he'd called us, because we met him on a plane, Christians at altitude. And she said, I just want to tell you, my daughter's taken so many steps forward in faith. She's taken steps forward in Jesus. She said, I've been praying for my daughter for decades to bump into a Christian that would share the gospel with her. I can't believe that God's done it. How encouraging is that, church, that the people that you are praying for, who knows what God might do with their lives? It raised my faith for the people that I'm praying for, my family members that don't know Jesus. I'm going, God, won't you send a Christian to share the gospel with them? It encourages me to keep praying for those that don't know Jesus, and I hope that encourages you as well. And to be that Christian who is the answer of the prayer of the mother and the father who's praying for their child that has walked away from faith or doesn't know Jesus. Let's be praying and responding to those prayers. But how do we go into the harvest? Just very quickly, it is helpful to understand the culture that we're immersed in. I know as a church that you're going through the book of Acts at the moment, and you've already done Acts 17, but Acts 17 is one of my favorite passages, pieces of scripture of all time, Paul in Athens. And what I love about Paul in Athens is as he's getting ready to preach to the Athenians, what does he do? He takes time to understand the culture. He walks around the marketplace. He listens to their stories. He listens to people. He gets to know people so that when he proclaims the gospel, when he proclaims the good news, the death and resurrection of Jesus, he does so with an understanding of who the people are, what it is they worship, and how he might creatively share the message with them. That doesn't mean he waters down the gospel. That doesn't mean he changes it. But he's able to show them, I understand you. I know what you worship. I see you're religious. And yet, let me tell you this life-transforming message. And that is what we must do in our culture. And for those of you who have been raised in the West, who have been born in this country, for you particularly, you need to understand the culture that we're immersed in. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, fish don't know they're swimming in water. For those of us who were born here, we don't understand the water we're swimming in. people who move here have the privilege of going, what is going on? This is not right. I can see that and that and that, and I know how I'd share into that. But for those of us who are swimming in this water, we have to understand the culture we're immersed in to then creatively think, how might we share? What questions might we ask? Often as a church, we are answering questions that nobody's actually asking. So the three pillars of our culture at the moment, there's so much more I could say on all of these. This is just a whistle-stop tour. And if you are interested, I really would recommend getting this book because obviously they unpack it in a much deeper way than I'm going to. We live in an individualistic culture, a culture that says everything, the universe, the world revolves around us. I am the center of the universe, which means that sacrifice and service is definitely not something that's upheld in the culture that we exist in. So just in us being community with each other, loving each other and inviting other people in, or finding ways as a community that we can display our community to the watching world, whether that's through food banks, through community groups that are open to people that don't know Jesus joining them, whatever that is, that's a beautiful way to display the gospel. We live in a postmodern society. Postmodernism says that we define what is true, that truth is something that's subjective, that you can decide what your truth is or what someone else's truth is, that there isn't just one truth. So this can lead to some very interesting evangelistic conversations because you just ask people, well, why do you believe that? Why do you think that's good? Why do you think that's right or that's wrong? And people realize, oh, interesting, maybe my moral compass isn't as robust as I thought it was. And how is yours? How do you base what you think is right and wrong and good and bad? And we know the truth. And lastly, we live in a secular society, and secularism says that it's okay, you can believe whatever you want to believe, just keep it private. Don't tell anyone about it. And for many of us who have a fear of sharing our faith, it isn't just because of our personality or because we feel we're not good at it. Actually, it's because we've been shaped by secularism. We've believed the secular story and the lie that goes, no, 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 keep your views private, don't talk about it. No, 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 it's wrong to talk about it with other people. It's wrong to push your views on other people. When actually the gospel message is go and share. Be good news. Be hope bringers. Be light bringers. Bring this life-transforming, radical message to everyone you meet because it will transform people's lives. It's actually the kindest, most loving thing we could ever do as Christians. We must not believe the secular story. But even if the cultural storylines aren't your thing, if I just said all those words and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm not going to remember those at lunch today, that's okay. Some people are interested in them, some people aren't. But even if you never understand them, the call on your life is to pray and to go, whether you think you're good at sharing or not. To pray and to go, to pray for those who don't know Jesus, and to pray that the Lord would send out people. To send out people to share the good news and to respond to that call yourself. To say, Lord, I want to be an answer to my own prayer. Give me opportunities to share. Let me be that person who sat next to someone on the bus, who bumps into someone in a coffee shop, who's ready just to say, are you okay? Oh, you're great at making coffee. Are you having a good day? Just being friendly and looking for those opportunities that God might give you off the back of that. In a moment, we've got a few minutes left. I'm actually going to invite us to do what this passage encourages us to do. And I'm going to get us to pray in smaller groups. And we're going to pray for people we know in our lives that don't know Jesus. We're going to pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to meet with those people and also to use us, to give us opportunities to share the gospel with them even this week. But before we do that, I just want to say, if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I just want to encourage you on your exploration of faith. It is wonderful that you have walked through these doors. Every week across the country in churches, there are people who walk through the doors who are exploring faith. So you are in the right place. And I'd encourage you just to talk to the people around you, to talk to Paul, to talk to one of the stewards, and to just ask any questions you have, even the ones that you think, that's a bit awkward, ask those questions. They would be more than happy to go and explore those questions with you. And we believe that you really can know the God who formed you, who loved you, who created you. And we believe that you can walk out of here today knowing life and life in abundance in a way that you might not know now. So we would love to pray for you. So if that is you, and you don't feel like praying in this moment, that is okay. Feel free to either talk to the people around you, to just sit there quietly and reflect, maybe just pray in your own heart. But for those of you that are Christians, why don't we turn to two people around us and let's pray, let's bring to mind and pray for those people in our lives that don't know Jesus. Pray that they would know him and that God would give us opportunities even this week to have gospel sharing moments. So, if you want to pray, turn to those people around you and let's pray for the next couple minutes.